Fellow redeemed, you who have been bought back from sin and death by the blood of Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me share with you our lesson for this morning, taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. We hear verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We pray, these are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. Do you know what the ultimate statistic is? Maybe you've heard this before. The ultimate statistic, 10 out of 10 people will die. And face it, you deserve to die. You have earned it. It is the proper wage and payment for your guilt, your disobedience, your failure to do what God would have you do. Because of your sinfulness, you are dead. You are a slave to sin and to death. You are in bondage. You are stuck and mired down in their grasp. You know, I find it very curious that so many people try to forget about this ultimate statistic of life. Especially when in the prime of life, full of youth and energy, like all of you college students, thinking that you can go out and do any sort of stupid thing that you want. That was the case for me anyways when I was a Bethany student. You feel almost invincible, unstoppable. Why would you want to go and be a buzzkill? Why do you want to go and start thinking about death and dying? I'd rather ignore it. Pretend it's not there. Don't burden me with it. Just talking about it makes me feel icky and gross. I'd rather not think about how I am a slave to sin and death. And it seems to me that this is really the prevailing view in our world. There seems to be a gentleman's agreement out there that we're going to do our best to ignore it or to not deal with it, forget about it, pretend that it's not there. For instance, sometimes you go into nursing homes, and it's so depressing because you see people who are so lonely and unloved. Their family members drop them off and have never shown their face again. It seems that some people are content to drop off a loved one at such a place and then never return because they don't want to face the consequences of sin. They don't want to see their loved one deteriorate or fall apart. They don't want to deal with that imminent death. Don't burden me. Recently, I was talking with a funeral home director who also noticed this increasing trend in our world. He said, I find that more and more people are trying to evade the problem of death. They don't want to face the reality of it. That funeral director explained that more and more when people die, families try to blow it off or sweep it under the rug. He's had it where they won't even come to the funeral home anymore. They won't make any arrangements. They won't even view the body. You find a coffin, put her in the ground, send me the bill. That seems so cold, so heartless. But why is that the case? Death proves that there is something inherently wrong with all of us. And when we stare at death, we are forced to acknowledge that we have something wrong with us. When we stare at death, we have to say, yes, someday I too am going to be put into that box, put into the ground. Worms will eat my body. I will decay, return to the dust of the ground. And even though that's really uncomfortable to think about, it's true. We are forced to agree with St. Paul when we stare at death, that it is true, we are slaves to sin, All creation is under the bondage of corruption. Death proves that we are sinful, and because we are sinful, we know in our hearts that we really should have no part at all with God, because we have departed from Him. We have rebelled against Him. And when we look at death, it makes us realize that we should cower in fear and terror of His wrath and punishment. When we stare at death, we stare at the fact that we have separated ourselves from God. We are, because of our sins, foreigners and aliens to Him. Instead of dwelling in His light, we turned tail and we ran into the darkness of our sin. Dear friends, it is to those who realize this, it is to those who understand that we have this problem with sin, that we are enslaved to it, that we are in bondage to death, that we have exiled ourselves from God. To such people, St. Paul writes the beautiful words of our text. What comfort we have when St. Paul says, look, this is no longer the case. For you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God. You're no longer enslaved to sin, tied down in fear of death, because you have been given freedom from these things. In fact, you are now free to scornfully laugh in the face of death, like St. Paul does when he sung out, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" Turns out my sin is gone, and that means you are too. You know, I find it to be some divine irony that death himself has become part of that ultimate statistic, because he no longer torments us. He no longer drags us away from God, because the cause of death, that is, our sin, has now been wiped out. For you see, as our text says, all who have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, have now been set free. We who had alienated ourselves from God because of our disobedience, because of our sin, have now been picked up out of our exile, out of our prison, out of that darkness. And we have been placed upon, anchored upon, built upon that foundation that we hear about in our text, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets whose sole job it was to point people to and to speak about and to record the message of Christ, the cornerstone. Cornerstone, that's rather interesting. In ancient building practices, the entire foundation and then really the entire rest of the building depended upon this one part, this chief cornerstone. It was the very first stone that was laid in a foundation, and from which all the others, really from which all the rest of the building would be built. And so it had to be carefully and perfectly selected and placed. There could be no mistake, no imperfection, no blemish. Even just the slightest defect would cause the entire building to crumble and fall apart. It would meet destruction. The cornerstone would be placed, and then all of the other stones of the foundation and then all of the other parts of the building would then be precisely and perfectly lined up with it, following that cornerstone's directions. And what a fitting and beautiful picture that is that St. Paul uses in our text to describe Jesus, upon whom the entire church of God has been built. The foundation that we have now been anchored to and fastened and joined together with is our Savior. He is the first stone. And the entire building, the entire church of God, the true invisible church, is aligned and precisely lined up with Him. In fact, there is no mistake. There is no imperfection found in Him. Instead, He is sure and certain. Everything that is attached to Him, everything that is aligned with Him, is part of this building. This building, this temple, not built with human hands or by mankind's design, but it is of God's construction. Freedom from sin and death now belongs to you and to me, because we have been anchored upon this foundation of the apostles and prophets, who are aligned in pointing us to our cornerstone, Christ. We have God's word. That's what the apostles and prophets were here for, to share with us that message of Jesus. We have the means of grace, God's word and sacraments, which have been handed down to us through that foundation of the apostles and prophets, through their hands and from their pens. It is the word and sacraments that remind us of this freedom and victory that we have, so that it never leaves our grasp, so that we never start wandering back into that darkness of sin. When we open up and hear God's word, when we receive baptism, when we remember every day that we have been baptized, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, everything that Jesus did for us comes to us and anchors us once again to that foundation and makes us a member of that temple, that church of God. When we receive these means of grace, what is happening is Jesus' holy, perfect life that is lived for us, his innocent suffering and death, where he paid the price by his own blood for your sins. And when he on Easter morning rose from the dead, stomping out sin and death once and for all, those things that he accomplished become your own because of this foundation that we have of the apostles and prophets. Through these tools, through these means of grace, God comes to you. Through his word and through the water, the bread and the wine that is miraculously attached to his word, he takes you and he joins you together as part of his building, joining you together with that chief cornerstone of Christ. What a comfort that is for us as we live in this world that has been enslaved to sin and death. What a comfort it is to know that we are found and we are built upon the right foundation, that we are joined with that chief cornerstone of Christ Jesus. And because we are on this foundation of God's word, that means that we are built up, we are fitted together, we become his holy temple. You and I, dear friends, we become a dwelling place for God himself, where he will come and be present with us. How incredible that is. Really, it's a downright miracle, isn't it? Just think, what a swing, what a contrast. We who had been so far separated from God, we were in the darkness, we were nowhere near him, and yet he came to us in our exile. He picked us up out of that darkness. He set us down upon that foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He has pointed us to our cornerstone of Christ, and he reassures us that our sins are forgiven. We are no longer strangers or aliens. We are part of his house. He dwells among us. So really, what is there to worry about? That ultimate statistic doesn't apply to you or to me so much anymore. Don't be afraid of it. Sin, death, not worries for us. We are no longer in a self-imposed exile away from God. We have freedom from these things, because God has come to us with his word and sacraments. He has taken you and me, and he has built us upon this foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as our cornerstone. To him be glory forever. Amen.